I am so thankful for a way maker and miracle worker. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of times in my life I seem to experience things where I was like, I don't know how to fix this thing. I don't know how to make this thing right. And praise God, we do have a way maker. We do have a miracle worker. And somewhere in there I'm learning to become comfortable with, I don't have to fix it all. And he does. He's the way maker. He's the miracle worker. So if you're new with us this morning, we've recently started a new sermon series. So you're coming in at a good time, called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes. So we want to look at how do we face the trials of life through the eyes of Jesus? How do we look at those? And I'm guessing those of you that are breathing this morning, you have trials in your life. The ones that aren't, you don't have those anymore. And but the past 2 weeks, we've looked at some critically important things of understanding the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God about? What's our mission? What's our mission in the world? And then what's our identity in Christ? Who are we? That's one of the most important questions you're ever going to ask is who am I? And then who do I belong to? Who or what do I belong to? And if we're going to live lives that are victorious in Christ, we're going to need to understand these principles. And so today what we want to do is we want to follow Jesus into something that you will experience today. You'll experience this tomorrow. You may be experiencing it right now. It's temptation. We will experience temptation throughout our life. Now the good news is the devil, the tempter, is a defeated foe. He has been defeated, and he only has a couple tools at his disposal. I'll put them out there, and you can turn there if you want, but we're going to hang out in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. So if you really like flipping pages, go ahead. But in 1 John, it says this, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." So these are basically the devil's tools. These are his weapons that he has. And what he does is, as the tempter, and by the way, when you read like the devil and Satan, those are not like official names. It's kind of like just describes what he does. He's a deceiver. He's a tempter. It's a description. It's almost like the scriptures are like, yeah, we're not even going to dignify you with a name. We're just going to say what you do. But anyways, what we know is the devil. He will come to you and he's going to offer you what you think, which is very important, what you think you want. And he's going to offer it to you faster and easier, at least at first. How many of you noticed that sin's pretty easy to get into and then it gets tangled up later? But it's pretty easy. That door's like wide open, like, hey, right here, come on in. But he will give you what you think you want. He'll give it to you faster, easier, but it will never last. It will not last as long as what the Father gives. And I'm just going to give you some clues up front, and hopefully you'll see them as we go through the scriptures. Give you some clues on how do we face these temptations and trials. And there's a couple things we need to know. One, you need to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, then you're just going to respond to what everything around you tells you you are, what everybody else says. And so Jesus is going to confront the devil, and the devil's going to confront him, but Jesus is going to be very confident in his identity. Jesus is very clear about who he is. He is the Son of God. And you and I, we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to be anchored in Christ. Second thing that we need to know, you need to know the scriptures. I was telling the first service, we need like an Awanas club for adults. Anybody ever work Awanas? Where you come in and you have a memory verse of the week, or the kids that are really good, I mean, they're going to have like 5, 6, and they're going to come and rattle them off. We should do that with adults and, you know, whatever. We'll put a pin on your vest or whatever it is. We need to be deeply rooted in the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures so we know truth from falsehood. We need to immerse those not just in here, but in here. And then most importantly, we need to know and depend upon God. I think a great tragedy in life would be to know the scriptures and not know the author. We need to know the author behind the scriptures. And when I say know God, that means to be in relationship with him. The Bible talks about where God says to Israel, he says, "O Israel, you alone I have known among the nations." It doesn't mean that God's like unaware, like, "Oh, there's other places? I didn't know that." No, he's saying, "You alone I am in relationship with. You and I have a covenant relationship." And so we need to know God. We need to be in covenant relationship with God. So those are things we need to know. And let's see how this plays out in Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 1 through 11, and we'll mostly be in Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus quotes a scripture, or when Satan quotes a scripture, we'll just go ahead and look at what they're quoting. Fascinating, Satan quotes scripture. But Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and it says this: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Verse 2, it says, "And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." All right, let me give some context here. And I'll say this up front. We could spend forever diving really deep into this passage. The more I kept looking at this, I'm like, man, we could swim forever in this. And I want to do a couple things. I want to cover enough that we understand something profound is happening here. This is a profound moment, and I want to move quickly enough that we actually don't lose application, because we can go to the depths and then leave unchanged. So we kind of want to combine those. So in context, Jesus is fresh off of his baptism. He's just been baptized. In that baptism, he identifies with you and I. He identifies in our sin. Or with our sin and our failures. He doesn't sin, he doesn't fail, but he identifies with our sin and our failures. And then he enters into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, let me paint a picture. Remember, Israel comes to the Jordan, comes to the water, crosses 40 years. They spend 40 years. And so Jesus here is spending one day for every year that Israel wanders in the wilderness. Now, Jesus is doing that. He's armed, all right? Jesus is armed. He's not just going out there alone. He's armed with knowledge. He has knowledge that the heavens have been opened up to him, just fresh off his baptism. He has knowledge of who he is. In fact, his father has just declared, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So he knows who he is. And then he is empowered by the Spirit of God. Remember, in his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends and it rests upon him, which is, it's like a beautiful picture. I think most of us would say, yeah, I want the Holy Spirit to rest upon me. Be at home with me. Dwell within my heart. And so this 40-day period of fasting and preparation, it's significant. It's paralleling Israel's journey. It symbolizes their trial, their reliance on God, and even their failure. Additionally, I think we can look at this and go, yeah, this parallels the Garden of Eden also. Parallels the Garden of Eden, where this same tempter comes as the serpent and tempts them, and they fail. Now, if you're listening real carefully and your heart is open to the Spirit of God, you might find yourself in this passage. You might find yourself saying, okay, I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to go the way of Israel. I know what it's like to go the way of Adam and Eve. And then hopefully we go, and I know what it's like to have victory like Christ did right here as we follow him, as his Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Now, I want us to notice a couple things in this opening passage. First, it says Jesus was led into the wilderness. which is really important because that tells me God's still on the throne. It's not like, you know, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are like, okay, here's our plan. We're going to save humanity. Okay, we're going to get you baptized. And what is he doing wandering in the desert? Oh, no, here comes Satan. The Spirit led him there. Right? He's led into the wilderness. Sometimes we're led into the wilderness. And Jesus will be tested by God. He'll be tested by God the Father. And this, let me give you a clue up front. It's not a testing so God the Father can learn something. When you are led by God, when you are tested by God, it's not like God's like, oh man, I got to figure out about Josh here. Right? He's not doing that. We're tested so that we know something, that we learn something. Second thing that's important here is the devil tempts him. God will test us, and God tests us to remind us of who we are, and God will test us to remind us that we need to depend on him. So, some of the most profound things I've said on accident, where I've said to God, God, I can't do this. It's like, all right, we're on the same page. Yeah, you can't. You don't defeat the devil on your own strength. That's bringing a knife to a gunfight, all right? You don't do it on your own strength. So God the Father, he will test you. But the devil tempts you with the very purpose. He wants you to doubt who you are, right? He wants you to doubt God's goodness so that you will not serve the purposes of God or worship God. He wants to get you off track. And he will do anything he can do to keep you off mission and up and away from worshiping God. Third, no matter how we look at this, because I think the prayer and fasting is part of the preparation. But anyway, I look at it, Jesus is vulnerable in this moment. Like the passage goes out of the way to say that he's hungry. Jesus is hungry in this moment. And when I look at that, I think, okay, this Jesus that says to you and I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be out in the wilderness by himself, no other human companions with him. He knows what it is to suffer, and he knows what it means to be in want and need. I mean, at this moment, Jesus has a very real physical need. He has not eaten for 40 days, and it says, and he was hungry. And so the devil comes to him in this moment of vulnerability. So let's look at the first of the three temptations. And like I said, the scriptures really, they don't acknowledge, it's almost like they're not going to give Satan dignity and call him by name. It says, and the tempter, that doesn't even call him by name. It says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones. You know, the guys were preaching earlier about the God could make children out of the stones. How about bread? Can he do that? Command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, so let's look at this temptation. The first words from the tempter is, if you are the Son of God. Well, we read the last chapter. He was just baptized. Voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And by the way, that is critical for you and I to share with our own children, to share with other people this affirmation. But he's affirming who Jesus is. What do you mean if? There's no if. Jesus says, I am the beloved Son of God. And I know years ago when I first looked at this, I'm thinking, this sounds kind of innocent, right? I mean, 40 days? I haven't eaten in 40 days? And all he's asking me to do is turn this into bread. That almost sounds reasonable. Like what would be wrong with eating bread if you're hungry? Now, some of you guys with the celiac stuff, you'd go, well, it's because, you know. Totally different story, all right? But I read this, and I'm like, surely Jesus isn't saying, hey, you don't need food, just meditate on God's word. Like, I think there's moments, there's times where you don't need food, meditate on God's word. But I'm no medical doctor, but if you do that long enough, you will die. That's just my own thoughts on that. So Jesus is probably saying something, not what I'm thinking. I think he's saying something significant. And here's where I'd like to bet. Let's just go to the scripture he quoted. And let's go to it in context. Let's read what Jesus is quoting. So we're going to come back to Matthew 4. So if you want to keep it there or you just want to look at it on the screen, you could do that. But Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, this is what Jesus is quoting from. And the setting is Israel's about to enter into the promised land. And God the Father speaks this. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. So in other words, God has good things. He wants them to live. He wants them to multiply. And go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord, the Lord your God who led you for these 40 years in the wilderness. Oddly enough, Jesus is quoting something that talks about these 40 years. So these 40 years in the wilderness, so here's God's purpose, that he might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, so it's mentioned twice, that might be important for us to be humble. And he humbled you, and listen, let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Again, more purpose, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So here we have the nation of Israel. They're going to go into the promised land. They've been given incredible promises. They're promised. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you this land. You are going to be the one nation on earth that will bless every other nation on the planet. So this nation of Israel is much like the church today, that it existed to show the world what it means to be in relationship with God. In other words, people should look at the church, should look at us and go, oh, okay, that's what it means to know God. That's what it looks like to be in relationship with the living God. And I find it fascinating as I go through this passage. Let me read part of this. Listen carefully. Talking about God, it says, he let you hunger. You catch that? It says, he let you hunger. In other words, it was part of his plan. It was part of his plan to allow you to hunger, and he fed you manna from heaven. In other words, God purposely withheld from them at times. And he does that throughout Scripture, like he does that in the garden, right? He says, go ahead, eat all of this, and I'm withholding this. Don't eat of this. And we look at that. And maybe you've wondered this, because you're like, why is God withholding something good? Why is he withholding something good from me? Why would he withhold something good? Is this just like some cosmic game he's up there playing? And maybe if you're real honest, you're like, oh, it feels like that at times. It kind of feels like that. That's not the answer. It says that he does that. He withholds something good. So that you might know that you and I, we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by these things alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, he said, I did this so that you know that your life is found in me. I did this that I might draw you to me. Sometimes God withholds good things in your life, where you're like, what would be wrong with God giving me this right now? And sometimes he does that to draw you close to him. And that makes what Paul says, it makes a little bit more sense where he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Because all I see is the circumstances. I'm like, God, why are you not doing this? Why are you not, you promised this. Why are you not doing this? Oh, you know what? I can give thanks in all circumstances because I know you're doing something. You're doing something bigger. There's things that I don't see. There's things going on, and I'm going to give you thanks in all circumstances. And here's the temptation. The temptation to Jesus, the temptation to the people in the wilderness, to Adam and Eve, and to us, is Satan's going to say, the Father's not going to provide. God's not going to, he's not going to meet your needs. And this is what he does in the garden. This is what he does there. This is what he will do to you this afternoon. He's going to say, you, like Adam and Eve did, you need to reach out. You need to reach out. You need to create for yourself. And you need to take for yourself. That's a picture in the garden, right? Reach out, take, eat. And the devil's going to tell you something in your vulnerability. And let me, I don't want to downplay anything. I understand that there are people in here that you have needs, and you're like, this is a really deep need. I need this on a deep emotional level. I need this on a deep physical level. And Satan's going to come to you in those moments and say, God's not enough. God is not going to provide what you need. And here's my guess. Most of us gather here today, your deepest temptation isn't a loaf of bread. We got a whole bunch out there. If you're fasting, if you're, you know, whatever, I didn't mean to just tempt you. Like, just ignore that and go on. But what would the devil put out there for you? What will he say? Take this. Take this right now. And maybe there is a real physical need. Maybe there is a real emotional desire, and God hasn't answered it yet. I'm not doubting that there aren't people in here that you're like, no, I've been there 40 years. I haven't been 40 days. I've been 40 years wanting this, 40 plus years. In that moment, here's what I want to tell you. God used those moments to test his people, to humble his people, and he actually allowed them. It's like a gift. He allows them to go hungry and fed them so that they would know that their deepest desires will be met in him. He allowed that to happen. There are good things that God wants to give to you in his time. And let me suggest, in his time, Hebrews talks about this, of people that did not receive on this side of the grave, but they did on the other side. But there are good things, and God will be faithful to give you all those things. And the question that I need to answer for myself in this struggle and in whatever temptation I have is, do I trust God? And do I trust his timing? Because there's a lot of things where I'm just like, you know, like the prayer, like, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. You know, daily, even when my circumstances don't look like it. You know, because people are going to say, well, if your God is good, why didn't he provide this for you? If God is good, why not this? You know, and here's Jesus. He's commissioned into ministry. He's baptized. And the first thing he does is he goes hungry for 40 days and comes face to face with evil incarnate. He's face to face with the devil. Like, his circumstances don't look great. They look the opposite. It looked the opposite of what you expect. And what if in those moments, real struggles, real trials, real life, that we're actually joining Jesus in the wilderness, In fact, let me suggest Jesus joins you in your wilderness. And God's doing something. God is doing something in the heartaches of life. He's testing us for a purpose, for our good, to empower us and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Will you believe God that he is faithful and he is true? Verse 5, back to Matthew chapter 4, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city. I don't know if they're backpacking or if they're transported. They're spiritual beings. They can do whatever they want. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil's like, oh, you want to play the scripture quoting game? I can quote scripture. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, well, by the way, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So there's some familiar wording. Satan's got like he doesn't have like a lot of tricks in his bag, and so he's just going to pull out this trick, like, hey, if you're the Son of God, and he will come to you doubt constantly to doubt who you are and the goodness of God, and he's actually going to have you question God's word. And so Satan knows scripture. My guess is he probably knows scripture than anyone in this room. That he knows it better. And I think this is why it is important that not only we know who we are, what scriptures say, but most importantly, we know God himself. All right? Satan knows who God is. He knows scripture, but he doesn't know God. He is not in relationship with God. He is not dependent on him. Satan does what's probably happened every place in the world today. Not every place. But throughout the world, he uses scripture, but he's going to twist it. All right, he's going to take scripture and he's going to take it out of context to make it mean, to explain it with what it doesn't actually mean. Well, here's what I always like to do. If we're looking at scripture, let's look at the context. What is it saying? Let's read it through. So he actually quotes Psalm 91. It's part of this whole messianic proclamation. So Psalm 91, verse 12 is what he quotes. We'll read 13 too, just for fun. So he quotes 12 that says, on their hands they will bear you up, talking about Jesus, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 13, and you, speaking of Jesus, will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Uh-oh. Catch that? The serpent is in front of him. Jesus is the one that's going to defeat him. So Satan quotes this scripture and apparently decides to leave out the part, conveniently, where he gets trampled underfoot. And he's asking Jesus to do something here, leaving out the really most important part. He wants Jesus to take a promise of God and use it to manipulate God. How wild is that? I think we think we can do that. Like we can manipulate God into doing what we want God to do. And what he's really doing here, and the temptation is to make God do what you want him to do apart from his will. And just think how many times we're all the way, even up to the cross, where Jesus says, not my will, but yours. Okay, all the way he's going back, because I think that same temptation is here. This isn't a one-time event, right? It's not like you meet, you know, Satan comes to you in temptation, like, oh, I'm glad that's over. All right, I mean Luke's gospel says, and he departed for a more opportune time, so he's gonna come back, but he's wanting you to try to manipulate God. And And he's saying, hey, go ahead and test God. And Jesus is going, yeah, they did that in Massa in the wilderness. They tested God in the wilderness. And that didn't work out really well. And there's something we need to be reminded here. God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not a genie in the bottle. He's not a cosmic vending machine or a cosmic bellhop going, here, I need this. Okay, that's not how this works. Now, he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he gives those on his time schedule. And I think this, that it's not that God wants to withhold good. I think it's that what we want apart from his will is too small. It's too small of a thing. When you look at all of eternity, I think it's too small. C.S. Lewis says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. An ignorant child, you might have had the other also, but like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because they cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. I mean, when I look at what tempts me and I compare that to everything that God lays out and says, this is what I want to give to you, it is so small. Third temptation. Satan's not done at this moment. And it says, verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So they're up on the mountain. He's like, okay, look at everything you can see. And he said to him, all of these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. So in this final temptation, at least in this moment, the devil's given up the challenge. He's like, yeah, the identity stuff isn't working. He's not falling for that. I'm just going to move with my consistent tactic of point people to anything but God and ask them to worship that. Point them to anything else and have them trust that. It's the tactic in the garden. It's in the garden where he says, hey, you know what? You can decide what's good and evil. Decide for yourself. Let's cut out God. You could even worship yourself. Devil doesn't care who you worship as long as you don't worship God. Hey, you want to worship a golden calf and claim that this golden calf is the one that delivered? Go for it. Do that. Here he's saying, worship me. It's all the same. And in this tactic, there's an appeal to power. He's like, hey, this is what you want, right? You want what I have here, and I'll give that to you. I'll give you power. Let me catch where I went here. And so what happens is, we worship idols. Here's why we worship idols. Because we think they're going to give us something. We think that they're going to give us something that God is holding back on us. And not only do the idols give us what we think God is holding back, the promise is, I'll give it to you now. I'll give you what will make you happy in this moment. I'll give you what will make you will give you pleasure in this world. And the devil, who John calls the ruler of this world, he's saying, hey, this is my domain. I'm the ruler of this world. Is saying, Jesus, I will give you power, and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't even have to die. That's a lot of power. Chuck Colson, a man who knew something about power, tasted great power. He said this, power is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. So in this moment, on this high mountain, it's important that he says this to him on this high mountain. The devil says, I'll give you all of this. I'll give you what you want right now. Imagine that. I mean, whatever your deepest desire is, he says, I'll give it to you now. I'll give it to you now. Pain's gone. Suffering's gone. You know, all of that. And I'm just asking a couple little things. You just need to compromise on who you are, what you believe, and who you'll worship. That's the trade-off. And I'm grateful Jesus doesn't take that trade-off, because you and I are in a lot of trouble if Jesus says okay. Because he might not go to the cross, but he also doesn't die for our sins and for our salvation. He doesn't make that relationship right with the Father. And this is not the last mountain that Jesus is going to stand on. It's fascinating. I think Jesus in this moment goes, yeah, hey, we're going to get back to that story about this mountain. Because after Jesus goes through what we could only call a horrific and brutal death, Jesus is resurrected. And Matthew's gospel tells us this in Matthew 28 and verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain. Jesus is like, hey, let's do the mountain thing again. To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the devil on the mountain says, I'll give you the earth. I'll give you this. Just worship me. And Jesus, no, the Father's got bigger plans. God's plans are always bigger. God's plans, they always last longer. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth. In other words, I'm getting both. And I will not worship you to get those. God's plans are always bigger, they're always better, and they never fade away. People, please do not trade the temporal for the eternal. You have eternal promises, do not trade them out. And I think at this point, Jesus is like, you know what, this test is over. I passed it, we're done. Verse 10, it says, and then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. Like you're out of here. We're done. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's like, I'm done. This is the only place where worship is to be directed. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This isn't just a story about Jesus. Each one of us is called by God's grace. And through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to turn from the devil, to turn from temptation and turn to relationship and worship of God. We turn from those things to worshiping God. And in fact, let me suggest something. If you're tempted, you might consider in that moment when you are tempted to immediately start thanking God. Say, okay, this is a moment where I'm supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. I'm going to thank God for what he's doing, what he has done, for his great promises, and start worshiping him. I'm convinced it makes all the world's difference. Now, here's a quick side note. I don't know about you, but typically when temptation comes, when Satan wants to tempt me, it doesn't come with horns on his head. Doesn't even come with the red suit that we see sometimes depicted. You know where sometimes a lot of temptation comes from? Good people that love us. They don't want to see us suffer. You're like, what are you doing? What are you doing this Jesus thing or following this Jesus? And in fact, before his crucifixion, Jesus gathered the disciples and just basically say, guys, let me tell you how this is going to play out here. we're going to go into Jerusalem. They're going to capture me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And in 3 days, I will rise from the dead. And this is how we will win the victory. It will be through my suffering. It will be through my trials. Well, Peter's like a good friend. And nobody here, like when you hear stories, like do you ever hear people's story and you're like, oh man, I wish I could do something here. I don't want to see that happen. And Peter's like, you're the Son of God. This is not ever going to happen to you. And it's fascinating. In the Greek translation of the Bible, Jesus says exactly what he says to Satan. He says the exact same thing. I'm not a linguist. I don't know why they word it slightly differently. But in Greek, he says the exact same thing that he says to Satan. He says to Peter in his first words. And in Matthew 16, it says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I don't think he's actually calling him Satan. I won't die on that hill. But I think he knows where it's coming from. He's going, no, this is Satan speaking through you. This is Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He says, you are a hindrance to me. It's like, this is tough enough. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to sweat blood. You're a hindrance for me because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. And Peter, if you can just see what I already know about the future, you're going to say, yes, Lord, this is the way to go. You know, face that trial. Win the victory for us. And each one of us, we're going to have temptations. We're going to have trials. And we need to recognize the source. Where is it coming from? And you and I can have victory when we do these things, when we know who we are. We know who we are. But what's coming at me, what's going on, it doesn't change who I am in Christ. My identity in Christ is secure. I need to know the scriptures. Because Satan's going to come at you. He's going to battle you with the scriptures. I need to know the scriptures. And beyond that, I need to know and depend upon God. I'm not asking you to go out there and battle Satan today and battle your temptations. It's like, come on, put on those boots, you know, pull up the bootstraps. You got it. God's Holy Spirit that is indwelling in you will give you strength, will see you through. And God, who is always good, is using those moments to draw you close to him, to remind you that this is where life is found. Life is found in relationship with God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came, he was tempted as we were. He knows what it's like to be in the wilderness, to suffer, to be vulnerable. And yet he won victory there, and he won victory on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray for us and our vulnerabilities. Maybe there's some that have never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and today would be the day that they'd say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. Come into my life. Let your Holy Spirit fill me. And Lord, may we in our vulnerabilities recognize that you're using all things to draw us close to you, to remind us who we are, and remind us that life is found in you. There are greater things than what we see in front of us, Lord. Give us strength as we face trials and temptation. Have your way with your people. We love you and praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.